Let's take our Bibles and find our places in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5 this morning.
As you find your place there, please stand out of respect to the Word of God as you read just the first two verses today. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these verses we've read. Now, as we consider just a few simple thoughts, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take control of each of our hearts, our minds. Lord, help us to hear what your Spirit has to say today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I think sometimes about the way God gave me to get through Bible books, and sometimes it takes a long time, and sometimes I know folks wish I could get through them faster. I get to thinking about the book of Romans, and God is drawing his arguments out very slowly, very deliberately. He's taking his time and trying to make it very clear for us. He's told us about the depravity of the heart of man and the wrath of God back in chapter number 1. Chapter number 2, he began emphasizing that all men are accountable because all men have the law of God written in their hearts. In chapter 3, he makes it very clear that there isn't a single man that has ever walked the face of the earth that has sought after God. If any man has ever come to know God, it's because God took the first step. Then in chapter 4, through the example of Abraham, we found that if salvation is to be acquired, redemption, justification, regeneration, whatever word we choose to use that God has given us in his word, and maybe someday we'll do a message on the difference of each of those different words and the significance, but we use them all synonymously for accepting Christ as our Savior. But he tells us through the example of Abraham that the only way that is possible is by faith. There isn't a single thing that we can do to earn it, not a single thing that we can do to ever gain entrance to heaven for even a split second. Now as we move into chapter 5, he's continuing the thought of justification or redemption or regeneration, whatever word you choose to use there. But in verse number 1 of chapter 5, the first word there is the word therefore. He's continuing his thought. We have a chapter division, but God doesn't think in chapter divisions. It's a continuous argument, a continuous thought being processed for us. And he talks about because we've been justified not by the works of the law, not by the good things we've done, not because our good works outweigh our bad works, but because we've been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he emphasizes that in this verse at the end when he says it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that when we do that, when we receive his gift of salvation, the gift of redemption, when he declares our sins forgiven and a right standing before God through faith, he says there's at least three things that take place. At least in these two verses, he addresses three results of justification. In our minds, the moment we get saved, we don't think these kinds of things. I know primarily in the thoughts of most people, when they get saved, the whole idea is no longer am I bound for hell, but now heaven is my eternal home. And we rejoice in that thought and in that truth that God has declared in his word that by faith and the gift that God has provided for us through his son Jesus Christ, we now can change our destination for all of eternity. Not because we deserve it, not because we're so good, not because we're going to become something for the Lord, but because he loved us. By his grace, he offers us this gift. But there are three things, at least, there's obviously many more, but in these two verses, at least three things that God lists as results of justification. The first of those is peace with God, found there in verse number 1 about two-thirds of the way through the verse, he gives us that phrase. We have peace with God. Now, I think this is something that we take for granted. I think this is something that doesn't get us excited and get our hallelujahs coming out of our mouth or our ameners fired up. But this is one of the most significant things that takes place in salvation. Then we so quickly pass by it because generally we're good people and we focus on our goodness and we fail to recognize our relationship with God before we were saved. We don't realize that we were at enmity with God. Not an enemy of God, though that's not the word he used, but we were his enemy. But God uses the word enmity on several occasions. It has the idea of being an enemy, but also the emotion of hatred towards an object or towards a thing. The emotion and the fact melded into one word as a word enmity. And that's where we stood before God. We were at enmity with him, but when we accept the gift that God gives us of salvation, that enmity is wiped away. The slate is wiped clean. Not because we've become better, not because we've turned over a new leaf, but because God declares it to be so. Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, real quickly. Remember in chapter 4, he was talking about Abraham and how he was justified through faith, not of the works of the law. And he emphasized that over and over again back in chapter 4. And he addresses it again here in verse number 1 of chapter 5, that is through faith, not by the law. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 15, here's what he says. Having abolished in his flesh, obviously talking about Jesus on the cross, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And so he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles forming one family of God. But he says that enmity was established by the law. And so how can we think that the keeping of the law will remove the enmity? It's the cause of the enmity, not the removal. The only way to have the enmity or that enemy status before God removed is through faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And I think we need to begin to appreciate the fact that we're no longer an enemy of God. But you know, we're not just brought into a peaceful relationship as an ally, are we? We're brought into his family as a child of God. We're brought into his family with all the privileges of being a son and a daughter of God in heaven. And so not only are we enjoying the enmity being removed, but now all the blessings that can be ours are given to us. And we'll address that in the second result of justification. But the thought here is that now we are at peace with God. Who is God? He's the creator. He's the eternal one. He's the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent one. He is the one that if you go to war against, you're going to lose on every time. There is no hope, no thought even of defeating God or winning against God when we're in opposition to him. The devil is deluded. He has this crazy idea that somehow he can overpower the omnipotent one. And the Word of God tells us his doom. And the Word of God tells us the futility and the vanity of his plans and his program. And yet there's so many that are following after him, so many that are buying into what he has to sell, thinking they can rebel against God and do what the devil says, and God's not going to hold them accountable. And somehow they think that they don't have to give an answer to God for the things they've done in this life. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is the God that we now have peace with. Perhaps the reason that we take this so for granted and we don't amen the whole thought of peace with God, that we don't hallelujah the fact that the enmity has been removed, is because this isn't based on our feelings. We don't sense a change that, you know, I was the enemy of God a second ago. But I put my faith in Christ, and now I'm not just his friend, but I'm family. There's no change in emotion or in feeling. I remember one young man by the name of Andrew, when I had led him to the Lord, I remember he went like this and said, "That's all?" He was expecting this great, big, marvelous change of feeling, and it just doesn't always work that way. Because the peace with God is not based on feelings, but on the declaration of God. Because we've met the requirements that he demands, and that requirement is faith in the finished work of Christ. That's what justification is all about. It's a declaration by God that he sees us as righteous. We're still dirty, filthy, rotten sinners. But he looks at us as we're in Christ, and he sees Christ and the righteousness of Christ. The Bible tells us Jesus is our righteousness. And as we come before God, boldly before the throne of grace, we come because he doesn't see us any longer as a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. Even though we are, he doesn't see us that way because he has declared us just in his sight. He has wiped away the enmity and he has brought us into the family. And so we have peace with God. What a wonderful blessing this is, a result of justification. The second result of justification we find in the first part of verse number 2, and this is the one I alluded to just a moment. By whom also, which is a reference to Jesus, by whom also we have access by faith, not through works, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And so the second result is just simply access into grace. It's not by works, because if it was of works, then it's no more of grace. He stated that in the previous chapter. Did you realize that the moment you got saved, you had full access to all of God's grace? That you will never get any more grace than you have available to you the moment you get saved. You see, this grace is not given to us partially. That, yeah, I'll give you some of it now and I'll give you some more of it later. You have access to all of it at the very moment of salvation, and at every moment of every waking day and every sleeping night, you have access to the grace of God until you go to heaven and are with God for all eternity. There is no more that he has to give because he's already given you everything the moment you were justified, the moment you were saved. And so there is no gradual increase in grace. Sometimes we think, well, as I mature and grow in Christ, as I learn the scriptures and become more faithful to church and more faithful in my finances and more bold in my witness and all the things that a Christian ought to do, as I get better at all these things, God's going to flood me with more grace. No. We have as much access to his grace the moment we get saved as we ever will. Think about it in a family. If you have children, I mentioned Sunday school, my wife and I about to have another grandchild. Our 13th grandchild was due Wednesday, right? Was due Thursday. Tuesday, I'll hear it right yet. Tuesday it was due. Mateo. And you know, when he comes into their family, just like your children, he's going to have every bit of mom and dad's love as he's ever going to have. You know, and if he turns out to be a scoundrel, his mom and dad are still going to love him just as much as they love the other one. He's not going to ever be able to have any more of their love because they have no more love to give because they gave it all from day number one. And that's the way God treats us. He gives you everything from day number one. That's a result of justification. It doesn't grow more. And it's also not probationary. It's not probationary. This is listed in an interesting tense. We read it as past tense. By whom we have access, have. It's a present possession. It's something that was gained for us in the past. And it'll never have to be regained. It'll never have to be repeated. It's a present possession at all times. There are those that say that you can lose your salvation. Well, this verse says, no, you can't. You have all of God's grace, every bit of God's grace. You'll never get any more of it because at the very moment you got saved, you got all He has to give, which is an awful lot, more than you'll ever be able to even realize in your life. He says He's never taken it back. You've got it, you'll keep it, it'll always be yours. You can't lose the grace of God, is what God's saying in the statement here, because it's through Christ. It's not through you being good or bad. It's not through you believing or not believing. You gained it through faith. You accepted Christ as your Savior. You realized He died in your place on the cross of Calvary. And you accepted that gift that He offers of salvation. And He floods you with His grace. And He's never taken it back. And so we have access into grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. Because God gives us so much that we just don't deserve, doesn't He? That's what the definition of grace is. Getting what we don't deserve. You know, God doesn't owe us anything. If He wanted to, He could suck all the oxygen out of this room. And we could all just keel over. God has every right to do that because we don't deserve to breathe His air. We're going to go home and have lunch in a little while. I shouldn't have said that. Now I'm drooling. We're having meatloaf. I love my wife's meatloaf. I want to say amen and close up shop. But you know, God's provided for us. That's God's grace. We don't deserve to have food on the table. We don't deserve to have gas in the car or even have the car. We take all these things for granted. The world enjoys these things as well because God causes to rain on the just and the unjust. God's grace is flooding this world, but especially so to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God's grace is a wonderful thing because we deserve one thing. What is that one thing we deserve? Hell. The wrath of God. That's what we deserve. But He gives us so much more. Especially through justification. And then thirdly, the first result was peace with God. The second was access into this grace. The third is in the second half of verse number 2, and that's just the rejoicing in hope. He goes on to conclude verse number 2 by saying, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, what's he talking about there? I probably should have just had the whole message on that one phrase because there's a whole lot in that statement and we just don't have time to get into all of it. But I'd like to suggest that, first of all, there's a new outlook, It's rejoicing. You know, before salvation, before justification, we see the world one way. But after we trust the Lord as our Savior, we look everywhere and we see the glory of God. And it causes our heart to be thrilled and rejoice, knowing that He's the one that just saved me. And look at what He's done for me and what He's done in this world and all the proof that He exists and all the wonderments of who God is and what He can do. A new outlook. There's also a new attitude. What is the attitude overall of a lost man? Look out for numero uno. And I understand when you have children that they become pretty important as well. But for the most part, the attitude is, I'm the most important thing in the world. I don't understand why everybody else doesn't understand that. Well, it's because they think they're numero uno in the world. But you know, when you get saved, you realize that's not the case. You begin to live for the glory of God. And the glory of God excites you. When you see God working, I love hearing the missionaries that are read on Wednesday nights. Now, I'm hearing them for the second time because I read every missionary letter that comes across my desk. Some that we don't even support. But maybe they contacted the church or maybe they came through here sometime. I still read them. Because I like to hear what God is doing. Because it excites me to read about the glory of God as He reaches down and saves sinners and as He provides in miraculous ways in different parts of the world. You see, that's a new attitude that we have. no longer living for numero uno, but living for the Lord. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians are still living for numero uno. They didn't allow the grace of God to change the attitude that was supposed to be changed. That's what it means when it talks about having a new song. That's what it means when it says we're a new creature. Things are supposed to change. They're supposed to be different. Now we're living for God instead of living for self. That's what it means when it says to be led of the Spirit rather than fulfilling the lust of the flesh. God repeats these themes throughout Scripture because He knows that we struggle with that. This world has a great appeal. The sinful part of the world has a great appeal to the flesh of man and to the pride of life and to the lust of the eyes. It really does, and we fight this and struggle with it. And God knows that, so as we stay in His Word, we read about His provision and His warnings to overcome this, and we realize that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But if we neglect God's Word, and if we neglect His house, and we neglect trying to live for Him, we lose these things, and we begin to live for numero uno again. And that's unfortunate. That's not God's plan, God's intention. And then, and I think this is the one of two main forces of rejoicing and hope. That's a new outcome. We talked about this already, heaven. You realize heaven is the fulfillment of God's glory. When you read the description given to us in the book of Revelation, what heaven is like, everything described is described to enhance the glory of God. From the foundations, the precious jewels in the foundations, the pearls at the gate, the golden, transparent golden avenue. It's all to enhance the glory of God. And when we get to heaven and we look upon His face and we see Him seated on His throne and that rainbow of sapphire surrounding Him, what a glorious sight. And we're not going to bow down and say, man, this gold is really cool. We're not going to bow down and say, did you see the size of those pearls? Make up a whole gate. Just one is so big. It's a whole gate all by itself. We're not going to talk about those kind of things. We're not going to say, hey, I wonder how much that foundation, just that one of the 12, with those precious, I wonder how much that's worth. Those thoughts will never cross our mind. Because we're going to be so captivated by the glory of God that these articles bring out. So we're caught up in that hope, a new hope, rejoicing in that hope of what heaven can be. The other way this can be taken, hope of the glory of God, is us being changed into the image of our Savior. Step by step, day by day, tribulation through tribulation. But the question is, have we been changing? You see, we should all have that hope. The Bible tells us in 1 John that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We should be changed from glory to glory into His image today. Justification is a wonderful thing. We could spend weeks literally just talking about different aspects. We're just going to talk about those three because that's what's in the Word. We'll change to what the next passage brings next time. But a truly grateful for God's grace in your life. I'm truly grateful for the enmity being taken out the way that you have full fellowship with God, the Creator. And are you rejoicing in that hope, not just of heaven, but of being changed into His image? Father, we thank You for Your Word. As we consider these simple thoughts, we ask Your blessing upon us as we make decisions now to choose to do the things You've prompted us to do. Father, may we follow Your lead, and Father, just simply heed the Holy Spirit and His work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.